You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
As we've been saying each week for the last couple of months, James is a practical and straightforward book aimed at addressing the early Christian community's concerns with hypocrisy, social injustice, and the importance of living out one's beliefs through works. A good bumper sticker for James would be, "Deeds, not creeds." We've already covered James' conviction that true religion involves caring for the vulnerable, bridging social divisions, and practicing mercy and justice, all the while controlling one's speech, promoting inclusivity, and leaning into temptations as opportunities to see what we're really made of. Today's bit of banned Bible wisdom is one that is either at the core of one's faith or is pretty much avoided altogether, and that is healing. Granted that James was written in a pre-scientific era, we'll want to take what he recommends under advisement. But we also don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. The topic of healing and the need for healing, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual, is essential in a world where genuine healing is the only solution to the growing divide between individuals, communities, and worldviews.
Our words of wisdom are from James, chapter 5, verse 13 through 16.
Are you hurting? Pray.
Do you feel great? Sing.
Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master.
Believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you have sinned, you will be forgiven, healed from the inside out.
Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed.
The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
It's 1926. 11-year-old Johnny Sylvester is kicked in the head by a horse. The wound on his forehead got badly infected. Doctors told his parents the sad news. Johnny would die. But his beloved Yankees were in the World Series, and like any good baseball fan, Johnny had a last request. I wish I could see Babe Ruth wallop a homer before I die. So his parents sent a telegram explaining the situation. And Babe Ruth sent an answer, a baseball with the promise scrawled on it that the Bambino would hit a homer just for Johnny in the next game. Now, even though Johnny couldn't be there, he was about to become one of the most famous boys in baseball history. It was October 6th. It was the fourth game of the World Series, the Cardinals leading the series. The whole stadium knew about Ruth's promise, and the anticipation was electric. Did the Babe slug one for Johnny? Nah, not just one. Not two, but three homers. To top it off, after the series was over, Babe visited Johnny in the hospital to give him one of the game balls. Sadly, the doctors were right. Johnny did die. But not until 1990. He was 74 and lived a happy, healthy life. Long after his story had passed into legend and Johnny was an old man, officials from the Babe Ruth Museum tracked him down to see if the story was really true. The then elderly Johnny produced the ball that had Babe's handwriting and signature on it. The ball said, "I'll knock a homer for you in Wednesday's game, Babe Ruth." The ball then spent 24 years on loan to the Babe Ruth Museum in Baltimore. And then just 9 years ago, the family sold it at auction to the Yankees Museum in New York for $250,000. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I think I can offer you this news flash. Like Johnny, we're all going to die. Maybe not today, maybe not in 20 years, but eventually. And in the meantime, we've got these sometimes ramshackle bodies, easily bruisable spirits, and ever-wounded psyches to nurse along through life. As such, health and healing is a major topic of interest to us. Just try logging onto the internet and Google the word healing. Hundreds of millions of hits, everything from homeopathic to chiropractic, from breast cancer to prostate cancer, from ayahuasca to ivermectin. And not just physical health, but mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. And it's not just the internet. The Bible is preoccupied with healing. There's no small wonder. Some of you know that the word salvation, so frequently used in the New Testament, comes from the Greek soteria, which has as its root sozo, meaning wholeness and healing, both in the physical and the spiritual sense. Salvation also shares its Latin root with salve or salve, a healing ointment. And the Hebrew shalem, which means healthy or whole, is a cognate of shalom, which means peace. So it's no small wonder that the Bible equates salvation, well-being, wholeness, peace, with loving God with all one's heart, soul, and mind. In fact, in Exodus 15:26, God claims God's own name is Yahweh Rapha, or I am the Lord that heals. Unfortunately, healing has gotten a bad rap, though. It's been hijacked by faith healers and quacks who claim miraculous healings and spontaneous regeneration of limbs. You may remember Peter Popoff, who, despite being totally exposed and debunked on national TV in the 1980s, continues to promote miracle spring water and extreme emergency pledges. He's the one who, in the midst of services, seemingly received messages directly from God. But what was really happening was his wife used the info from prayer cards to tell him via a wireless earpiece, "Section 2, third row, Wanda McGillicuddy has a thyroid problem." Well, a TV crew brought a radio scanner, recorded the whole scam, and I encourage you to check it out on YouTube. It's really entertaining. The whole enterprise of healing has created a horrible conundrum for Christians. When someone is not healed, are they not a good enough Christian? Is their pastor not anointed enough? Right before my grandfather went in to have a brain tumor removed, he was anxious that maybe if he'd given more money to the church, he wouldn't have had a brain tumor in the first place. I was heartsick. I mean, does God really work that way? No. There are people here in this congregation who have experienced extraordinary healing, deliverance from all manner of disease and illness. And there are others who haven't been. And the degree to which people are able to face down illness or not has, in my experience, very little to do with how good they are or how much faith they claim to have. The New Testament stories we have of Jesus and his disciples being a part of miraculous healings are wonderful stories. but they don't reflect the experience of most of us today, no matter how much we give to the church or how earnest we are in our efforts. There are amazing moments, though. One of the privileges of ministry is to be with people at extraordinary moments in life. And no moment is more extraordinary than being with someone for what you both know is going to be the last time. I can't tell you the number of times I've had this profound sense of awe wash over me by having prayed with a dying friend and have them clutch my hand, assure me that everything will be all right, and then they pray for me. And often the words don't matter. It's in the touch where I've sensed that sozo, a profound wholeness, a healing. In today's passage from James, we hear of anointing with oil and the laying on of hands. Touch is emphasized because touch symbolizes connectedness. That's one of the reasons why dealing with COVID was especially stressful for us as human beings, because the most effective precautions against the pandemic denied us of the touch or even proximity to our loved ones. The very action so often used to express our concern for one another, the very thing James talks about being a catalyst for healing, reaching out in compassion and physical touch, were no longer possible in ways that we had once taken for granted. Some of you who have battled cancer know that there's a whole new branch of neuroscience devoted to uncovering the connections between one's mind and body. It's called psychoneuroimmunology, and it explores the effect that one's emotional and spiritual well-being have on your immune system. Double-blind studies have indicated that people who pray and people who are prayed for recover more quickly than those who are not prayed for. Even so, prayer is not magic. Healing is not always getting better. A pastor friend and mentor of mine since before I left for seminary took me with him when visiting at the bedside of a terminally ill parishioner. And I'll never forget the prayer he offered. Lord, heal her. Even if that healing is the ultimate healing of bringing her to rest with you. Only a few years ago, it was unimaginable. But today, science is on the threshold of an outright cure for HIV/AIDS. But back when contracting HIV was almost a certain death sentence, our conference-sponsored annual Strength for the Journey retreats for those living with HIV and AIDS and their caregivers. The climax of each camp was the closing healing service, where one of the deepest truths of the camp became clear. As one of my pastor friends told me after one of the retreats, it's something many of us often miss. We often confuse healing with curing. Prayers for healing are offered, hopeful, optimistic prayers, prayed by those who are all too aware that for the time being, healing may have to stand in for a cure. To that end, John Dominic Crossan wrote, "A cure for AIDS is absolutely desirable, but in its absence, we can still heal the illness by refusing to ostracize those who have it, by empathizing with their anguish, and by enveloping their sufferings with both respect and love." So whatever it is, COVID, HIV/AIDS, cancer, pray for healing. Not because you will always get well, but so that you can connect with that mysterious power of wholeness that transcends even being cured. Pray for safe travel. but not because God will necessarily catch your plane, but so that you can be prepared for whatever happens. Pray for the end to a drought, for a job, for a fill in the blank, but not because prayer is going to control the weather, a future employer, or anything else, but so you can avoid the temptation to despair of God's goodness in time of difficulty.
Oh, isn't that defeatist? Darkly existentialist?
No, it's acknowledging the reality that life is what it is. There is a time for everything under heaven, gives a rhythm to being human. Personal experience confirms that the rain falls on both the good and the bad. And whatever you think of it, for many, prayer helps in raising an awareness of the divine who shares in both the joys and sorrows of life. Jack Spong has said, "There's something that we don't yet understand about how love connects us, how life is bound together, how we are far more interdependent than we think. God is the very relationship that binds us together. And somehow we open ourselves to that, and that can be an effective way of loosing God's power in the world. I believe God's power, which is love and life, is always beneficial, always enhancing, and even therapeutic." So, James asks, do you want to be made well? For most of us, the answer is yes, in one way or another. There are basically three types of healings: physical, psychological, and spiritual. Each of us, to one degree or another, are walking wounded, nursing open wounds, struggling with private grief, paralyzed by fear, ashamed of the scars we try to hide. But as holistic healer Linda Hogan has said, some people see scars, and it is wounding they remember. To me, scars are proof of the fact that there is healing. So today we're going to take James' advice and take action. In our in-person celebration, and with the help of our Stephen ministers, we'll be offering several symbolic acts of healing, actions which folks can choose to participate in according to their need or comfort level. As we move into a time of ritual, there'll be three different stations folks will be invited to visit: candlelighting as a symbolic prayer for healing of oneself or others, incense as an ancient symbol of prayer, and as James suggests, anointing with oil. May we be open to the healing we seek, body, mind, and spirit, that we might experience wholeness and be witnesses to the grace that sustains us in all things, and not just for ourselves, but remembering the words of Maya Angelou: as soon as healing takes place, go out and heal somebody else. And to close, let me point out that it's not just Maya Angelou doling out the advice to heal others. Back in 1947, over 20 years after his near-death experience, little Johnny Sylvester, now just out of the Navy, returned the favor, visiting the babe in the hospital just a few months before he died. Did that visit cure Babe Ruth? No. And there wasn't a lot of healing that needed to be done between those two. But such a gesture goes a long way to restoring one's faith in humanity. And who couldn't go with a dose of that? So even though it may not be the cure, let's take James' advice and spread some healing around. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.wepuTloveFirst.org.